The following message, An Unassailable Refuge of Assurance, was based on Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, June 12, 2016, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Bart Carlson of Trinity Baptist Church, Montville, New Jersey.
Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. It would seem that everybody in our day is searching for one way or another to find assurance that everything is going to be okay. Hoping for a Republican Congress, a Republican president, others for global or national economic policies that will secure our present economic prosperity, or a personal economic footing that will make your life easier and work out better. Others are seeking for somewhere to go where they can get away from it all and somehow find a place where the world doesn't seem to be falling apart. Others look inside, looking for that confidence, looking for that security, that assurance, by looking deep within themselves and trying to find some noble act that they've done, some good thing that they've done, some church going that they've participated in, that somehow will give them that assurance that everything is going to be okay. The problem with all of those is that they don't last. If they do provide any satisfaction at all, that's only for a brief period of time, one particular president's term in office or some particular economic policy working itself out, it all goes away, or Monday morning comes and everything is shattered by the reality of life. The Bible is very, very concerned about this whole matter of assurance and assuring God's people that they are secure for eternity. We saw this morning in Psalm chapter 36 and verse 8 that God provides for his people that they might drink of the river of his delights. As we look at the stream of God's revealed revelation, God's word, and we look at the assurances that are found there, there's particular pools or particular parts of the stream that are sweeter and richer than others. And Romans 8 is one of those places. Paul seems to be concerned that the people of God would have a sense of assurance, confidence. And so he seeks to reassure them after talking about the reality of sin found in Romans chapter 7 and the great inward struggle that every true believer faces. Paul seems to come then to Romans chapter 8 and intensify this assurance, this reassurance for God's people. And so we have things like this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or in the central part of this chapter, teaching about the Spirit of God in our lives. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, the Spirit himself testifying with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Those are words meant to reassure and to strengthen the confidence of God's people. He goes on to say in verse 18 that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glories that are yet to be revealed. He says, in the midst of our weakness, we have a Spirit who helps us to pray when we don't know how to pray ourselves, because he intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And then when we're facing trials and difficulties, how often have we come to Romans chapter 8, verses 28, 29, and 30, and read of that confident statement that he causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, those whom he foreknew, is predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those whom he has predestined, he has called. Those whom he's called, he's justified. And those whom he's justified, he's glorified. Now, with all of those statements, I could spend a lifetime, I think, just preaching from Romans chapter 8. But then at the end of this chapter, it's as though Paul wants to build a fortress, a bunker, 12-inch thick walls, steel I-beam reinforced walls, four of them with questions to strengthen our confidence. And he's going to put on top of this a slab of the thickest, most reinforced concrete that he could possibly put on to help us in our assurance in this life and the life to come. So look with me at these four questions that he offers in verses 31 and following, the four questions and then one final question in verse 35. On the battlefield of life, Paul gives us two reassurances, two things to help build our confidence. He tells us, first of all, in verse 31, we have an almighty ally. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God, that is the supreme being who is omnipotent, who has all the power that he needs, and he is omniscient, he knows how best to use it to accomplish the best ends. If he is our ally, who can stand against us? On the battlefield, what can stand against such a force? When the American army at its strongest got out on a battlefield with the determination they were actually going to win the battle and not just got out there to do a little policing action, any nation in the world would be absolutely ridiculous to try to stand against them because the power of the American military was unmatched. How much more to have the God of heaven and earth who can call into being all that exists by the word of his power, has at his resources all that's within this world, sun, moon, stars, and everything within the world itself in order to accomplish his purpose. If God is for us, Paul says, who can be against us? Now that is designed to build us, to give us confidence. But then he adds to that not only the fact that this God is our almighty ally, but on the battlefield of life, he goes on in verse 32 to say that we have an all-sufficient supply. I don't know how many times I heard about the logistical nightmares of Desert Storm and how the American forces were able to move massive amounts of people here and there and to build their lines of resources, to get their resources to the battlefield, to get them to the front lines, and to be able to maintain those resources. And it was absolutely astounding to hear about all the trucks and the planes and everything else that was used to move men and machines all over that desert. Well, God here, Paul here says that we have a supply which is far greater and far more sure than anything the American army has ever been able to do. He says in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things with him? How will he not also with him freely give us all things? He points us back to that great foundational reality of the death of Jesus Christ. And he says that God has already given us his only begotten Son. He sacrificed his Son that forgiveness might be given to ungodly people. He sacrificed his Son who had lived a perfect life that he might have a righteousness that he could impute to those who believe, that they might be able to stand before God with all that they need to be declared not guilty and accepted. He provided the righteousness they needed. They could not provide it themselves. No keeping of the law could do that. And he already provided it by sacrificing his only begotten Son. And so, if he's already done that and overcome principalities and powers and all of his enemies to secure their salvation, how will he not also, with him and in him, give us everything that we need on the daily basis? battlefield of life. It's all in Christ. All that we have is summed up in Him. And we are in Him. Paul establishes this second block for our confidence. We might understand how God richly supplies all that His people need. He will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in fullest measure. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. If you want to write the reference down, that's 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. Did you hear all of those words that talked about all and every, that all come to us in Christ? All grace, always, all sufficiency, in everything, an abundance for every good work. We saw this morning, God doesn't give in trickles. God gives by rivers. And He's already secured all that He would give us by sending His only begotten Son. So there is on the battlefield an almighty ally and an all-sufficient secured supply. But then, at the end of the war, maybe I've committed a war crime or two, and every Christian warrior knows they have. And so if I come to the end of the battle and I know I haven't fought clean and I haven't done everything according to the law of God that I should have, now what? Now I've finished the battle, but now I'm going to stand in the courtroom of heaven. And so now Paul gives us two other walls to this refuge that have to do with the courtroom of heaven. And he says in verse 33, we have a justifying judge. We have a justifying judge. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Now, there are many who accuse us, our own conscience, the law of God, people around us. There are many who accuse us, and oftentimes rightly so. But if you walk into a courtroom and you've got a ticket from a police officer that you have violated some particular law of the road, and you walk in and the judge looks at you and says, Bob, not guilty. Well, I got not guilty. But the police officer says, I did not guilty. But that lawyer over there, he say, not guilty. If the judge has already pronounced the verdict, then who can stand before him and bring a charge against you? No one. And we're not talking about some district court judge, some Supreme Court judge. We're talking about the judge of heaven and earth, God Almighty, the perfectly righteous one, who has already given the sinner a perfect righteousness and a perfect record in Jesus Christ. And when they stand before him, he sees the righteousness of Christ and he says, not guilty. But my conscience tells me I'm not guilty. Look at Christ. He paid it all. As we sing, all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. His righteousness is perfect and sufficient, and it meets God's perfect standard. The judge has already declared us not guilty. But what about that arch enemy, the accuser, Satan, the devil, who's going to... He cannot stand in the presence of God with the righteous Lord Jesus Christ speaking on behalf of the sinner. Paul says, I want you to see, this is to give you confidence in light of the courtroom of heaven. The fourth question is found in verse 34. Again, in the courtroom scene, who is the one who condemns? Well, I've already said nobody can bring a judgment, a charge against you, Well, then who can condemn? Well, obviously nobody. But now he wants to reinforce this. He says, I want to build something up here. Why is it that no one can condemn us? Because Christ Jesus has already died. The penalty's already been paid. Because Christ Jesus has already been raised, his payment has already been accepted. Because Christ Jesus is at God's right hand, the payment is right there. God doesn't have to look anywhere to find it. And because the one who died, rose again, and sits at God's right hand is interceding for you. Who is the one who condemns us? Well, I'll tell you who can condemn you. It's the one who can stop Jesus Christ from praying to his Father. It's the one who can take Jesus Christ from the right hand of God and bring him down to the earth and put him into the grave once again. It's the one who can erase the death of Christ that was accepted by God in heaven on behalf of sinners. That's the one who can condemn you. And Christ Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. That's not going to happen. Paul says, I want you to have confidence. Confidence to face the battlefield of life. Confidence to face the reality of sin. The reality of judgment. I want you to have confidence. We have a reigning mediator who has died, rose again, and is at God's right hand. Paul says, I want you to have confidence, Roman Christians. You young ladies, I want you to have confidence as you go forth from this place tonight. I want you to have confidence. You can walk the Christian life and do what God calls you to do, and you can know that you will be accepted on the last day because you've got an almighty ally who fights on your behalf. And you've got a supply, a sufficient supply, provided for you by the one who died for you. And you have a judge who's already declared you not guilty because of Christ. And you can stand there on that last day because Jesus Christ will stand there with you. And he has died and rose again and is at God's right hand interceding for you right now. That's confidence. But he's not done. Because now he's going to go from the battlefield to the courtroom to the living room. And his final question is this: who can separate us from the love of God? Who can separate us from the love of God? Well, my dad is a godly man in many ways, but his theology was sometimes wrong. And back when I was growing up, he could tell me I could take myself out of the hand of God. Whew, that's scary. But no one can take me out of the hand of my Savior and my Father. No one, not even me. No one can make him stop loving me. Not even me. Nothing can separate me, put me so far away that I can't know his love and he won't love me anymore. Nothing can put that much distance between me and the God of heaven. It's not possible. Look at what Paul says. Tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? Sword? No. In all these things we more overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Paul then says, for I am convinced. And his point is that we too might be convinced. We too might be assured that neither death cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, nor life, nor principalities, nor angels, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. It's like Paul's running out of words, and he said, can I cover it all? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And you are in him, and he loves his Son, and therefore he loves you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now there are going to be many things in life, not the least of which will be your own sins and the sins of others. They'll make you doubt and make you question. Can I make it? Don't look inside. The answer is not inside. Don't look to all your family members. The answer is not found there. Don't look to your church. The answer is not ultimately going to be found there for any of us. Where is our confidence? Where do we find true, solid assurance that we will make it to the end, that we will be accepted by God in the end, and we will dwell with Him forever in bliss? It's all in Christ. It's all that Christ has done. Our confession is wonderful. In chapter 18, when it speaks of biblical assurance, it's a three-legged chair. And that three-legged chair speaks of the inward evidences of the grace of the Spirit, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, and the blood and righteousness of Christ revealed in the gospel. Sometimes those evidences of grace are pretty weak. Sometimes that inward working of the Spirit is clouded. And so that stool must stand on just one single leg. The work of Jesus Christ for us. And standing there, nothing can knock that leg out. Christ has died for us, has been buried for us, is at God's right hand interceding for us. He will bring us safe to the end. He intercedes that we might be saved to the uttermost. Ladies, that's your confidence. That's your assurance. Look to Christ. Stand in Him. Where's your confidence? Bank account? Intellect? Opportunities? Government? Where is it? Nothing will withstand death and the judgment day. However it might help you here and now, for however long it might give you confidence, a day will come when you will die. And all will be vanity of vanities, nothing but vanity. Come to Christ today and have confidence for the battles in this life and for the day of judgment in the life hereafter. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've looked over these words and plead with you that you would write them upon our hearts, especially these three young ladies, that they would know something of your working in them, that faith which will lay hold of Christ and will not let him go. For the glory of King Jesus, for the assurance of their own salvation, keep them, strengthen them, cause them to flourish. May they be a testimony to all of us of your saving, preserving grace. We ask that you would work in each of our hearts for the glory of our King, in whose name we pray. Amen.